Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're so blessed tonight to be ordaining two of our finest young staff members. We're grateful to God for them. And there is a wonderful write-up about them in your bulletin. And if you don't have that, please pick one up on the way out. You'll be blessed to see them. And thank God for their ministry. We had the ordination council come together this afternoon, and we heard their testimonies. I'd already heard them before, but it's always good to hear how somebody got saved and then how they were called to the ministry. And thank God for them. Brady Fortenberry is our minister he's our ministerial director of the Married 20s. I just say that he's our pastor over our young adults, all right? And he is a great young man. His wife is Lacey. And they have a beautiful six-month-old daughter named Emma Catherine. And Brady, I want you and I want your wife, Lacey, just to stand up and let us thank God for you right now. Let's thank the Lord for this precious young couple. Amen. And then Corey O'Hara, he is our student pastor at Bellevue Arlington, and he has a fiancée. They're getting married in May, is that right? 18th, did I say that right? Okay, of 2020, is that right? No, this next year, okay, I'm sorry, okay, great. I'm messing with you, and you know that. And Lauren Wheeler is his fiancée. I want y'all to stand up and let us thank God for you. What a great couple they are. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And Corey, I've got that topical memory system right over there. Don't leave without that, okay? I want to talk with you tonight about the charge for every preacher, every minister. The last words of the Apostle Paul that he ever wrote are found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is probably one of the most famous text in all the Bible when it comes to preaching to preachers. And so this text is not a stranger to anyone in this church, but I want us to talk about it and just see what it means for God to call somebody to be a preacher. Before we lay hands on these guys and pray for them, I want us to look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brady and Corey, the Apostle Paul charged Timothy. And tonight, I and the congregation of Bellevue charge you. I charge you, first of all, to preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. Preach the Word. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, think about that, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready when it's popular to preach. Be ready when it's not popular to preach. Reprove, rebuke, and then balance that with exhortation, exhort. And do it with great patience. It takes time sometimes for the Word of God to move. And do it with instruction. Don't just preach at people. Explain the Word of God, illustrate it, and apply it. Do it with instruction. And then he talks about times similar to the ones that we're in. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That tells you that there is doctrine that is not sound. There's doctrine that is not biblical. The time will come when they won't endure biblical sound doctrine. Don't tell us, preacher, what the Bible says. Just give us a little soft sermon and let us feel good and go home. But rather, wanting to have their ears tickled, wanting to be entertained. They will accumulate for themselves. They will hire hirelings for themselves. Teachers in accordance not to God's desires, but to their own desires. And they will turn away. You know, when you repent, you turn toward God, but they're turning away from their God. They're turning away their ears from the truth. And whenever you turn away from the truth, you turn aside to myths. Don't do that. Paul said to his favorite preacher in the ministry, his preacher boy, Timothy, preach the Word. I solemnly charge you, Timothy. Preaching and sharing the Word of God is a serious matter. You can read in James chapter 3, verse 1, don't let everybody out there consider to be a teacher, because when you do that, you will incur a more strict judgment, both with God and with men. Preaching the Word of God is a serious, solemn activity. Eternal souls are at stake. Yea, heaven and hell are at stake. Life and death are at stake. You cannot play in the pulpit. You cannot say what you think. You cannot just quote what someone else thinks. Rather, you must solemnly, seriously, soberly, stand flat-footed on the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord God. And you can do that only when you preach and teach the Bible. As a preacher, it wouldn't be bad for you every once in a while to sing that old song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I had somebody ask me one time, what's the greatest book on theology you've ever read? I said, that's easy. The Bible. The Bible. You must study the Bible. You must explain the Bible. Tell them what the biblical writers were saying to their listeners. You can't just get up and just start talking. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God, to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, that you might rightly divide the word of truth. Some people are rightly dividing it, some people are wrongly dividing it, and a lot of times it just depends on how much they've studied. You also need to illustrate the Bible. Give them appropriate, current examples of what the Bible is discussing. And then you need to apply the Bible. You need to show them how it applies and is pertinent in their own daily lives. Herschel Hobbes taught me to use what he called the prophetic you. Don't just, when you apply the Bible, say, we need to read our Bibles. He said, when you do that, the average listener says, hey, he's talking to Joe over there. But when you say, you need to read the Bible, now all of a sudden the guy is saying, he's talking to me. And Jesus did that. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Jesus used you. Jesus didn't use we. The prophets used you. They didn't use the word we. We need to get away from that and apply the scriptures and show them in love, yet forthrightly, how it applies and pertains to their daily lives. There's no greater calling, no greater privilege, and yea, no more severe responsibility than proclaiming the word of God. Prayer is to be the priority of every preacher's life, every Christian's life, but in the preacher's life, second to prayer, preaching is to be the priority in your ministry. Prayer, the priority of your whole life, is really above preaching. But then when it comes to the ministry itself, preaching, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, hearing the Bible taught. You'll never be a good teacher if you're not willing to be taught yourself. Meditating on what the scripture says. And then mounting the pulpit and preaching. Heard an old preacher say, somebody asked him, how do you preach? He said, I read myself full, I pray myself hot, and I turn myself loose. That's the way to preach. If you'll preach the Bible, God will accuse you, or people will accuse you of being smart. I'll tell you that. Find a text of scripture, study it, analyze it, wring it out, ask the Holy Ghost to open it up for you, and then proclaim what it says with a pure life and a passionate heart. Preach for the glory of Jesus Christ. Preach as though that there's a lost person. This will be the last time they ever get to hear the gospel. Preach as though there's a broken-hearted person out there, their spouse has left them, and they don't know what to do. That person is out there, and so is that lost person. Preach as though as there's been somebody recently diagnosed with cancer and has been told they only have a little time to live. That person will be out there often. Preach as though there is someone that is wrapped up in Satanism out there praying that your ministry will fail, and you'd be shocked at how many Satanists will come to a Baptist church and start praying against the pastor. But go ahead and tell them too that Jesus died for them and they can be saved. I was preaching one day and a girl that was in witchcraft got saved, got delivered, and joined our orchestra and plays the tambourine in that church till this day. Can I make a statement? A saved witch plays a tambourine really good. I want you to know that, all right? So just go on. Don't be afraid of any of that stuff. You're God's man. Preach as though Jesus Christ is on the front row, listening to every word, analyzing your sermon, because he is. There are enough preachers communicating worldly thoughts. We need preachers that will be exclusively people who preach the word of God. I charge you both, when you preach or teach the Bible. Secondly, I charge you to exercise discipline. Look at verse 5. You don't hear much about this anymore. But you be sober in all things. Be sober is literally the word for abstaining from wine. But it carries the connotation of being disciplined in all areas. The Bible says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I had somebody tell me one time, we need to discipline ourselves before God has to discipline us for ourselves. I don't want God disciplining me. How many of you have been disciplined by God? I've got my hand up. The Bible says, when you sin, if you're a child of God, he will discipline you. Bible says if he doesn't discipline you when you sin, it shows that you're not a child of God. So we've all, children, we've been disciplined by God. But I'd rather discipline myself and not have to go through that process of being taken to God's woodshed. Be disciplined in the areas that really matter. Be disciplined when it comes to pray. Listen, you're not going to feel like praying all the time. You're not going to feel like praying all the time. but you don't follow your feelings. God commands you to pray, so you go ahead and you obey the Lord. You don't feel your way into obedience. You obey your way into the right feeling. And if you'll do the right thing, I've gone to my prayer closet hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, with a cold heart, but I came out with a warm heart because I spent time with the God who the Bible says who is an eternal fire. And when I went to him and just obeyed him, whether I felt like it or not, and I prayed, God would bless. Discipline yourself in fasting. There will be times when God will say, I want to give you food to eat that the world doesn't know anything about. That's what Jesus said when he talked with the woman at the well. And I want to encourage you to pray and to fast. God will encourage you also to be disciplined and diligent in studying his word. There will be people that say all you need to do is go to the internet and copy and paste some sermons or just go buy you some sermons. You don't have time for all that study. I want to tell you something. People that preach other people's sermons are sinning against a holy God. You should not preach somebody else. You shouldn't steal. Isn't that in the Bible? I said, isn't that in the Bible? You shouldn't steal somebody else's sermon. You shouldn't go and let them do all the work and you get up and preach somebody else's stuff. You study to show yourself approved, and don't tell God you don't have time to study when you've got time to do everything else. You need to study and be disciplined in that area. Study the Word of God. Nobody should know, when you preach, nobody should know that text better than you at that moment in the room. And then you be disciplined in sharing the gospel with lost people. There are lost people all around you. I went to a seminary not long ago and preached, and I got up and I said, man, this place is crawling with lost people. I wish you could have seen what they looked at me when I said that. And I had witnessed to three people within 24 hours that I just found. I witnessed to a waiter, I witnessed to a painter, and I witnessed to a guy that was delivering donuts. Amen. I didn't eat one either. You'll be proud of me, all right? But they were on the campus, and I thought, you know what? Wouldn't it be a horrible thing for them to come to a Southern Baptist Seminary and never hear about Jesus? So they pulled up. I thought they're fair game. And so I witnessed to them. I'm not trying to say that I do it as much as I should, but I will tell you this. You be looking, and God will constantly give you people to witness to. You be disciplined in that area. You be disciplined in fellowshipping with other believers. You know, one of the things that preachers don't do enough of is just get fellowship with other Christians. And iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. Be disciplined in serving Christ. Don't be afraid. You know, if you follow Jesus, he was the greatest servant there ever was. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you go out there and you serve other people. There's nothing below you. There's nothing that you can't do to serve somebody. There's no task that is too menial for you. You get your hands dirty in ministry and you serve other folks and you serve Christ. And you worship the Lord. Be disciplined to worship the Lord. I wasn't just kidding about Michelle's song. That touched my heart. I hadn't heard that song in a long time. How many of you were blessed by that song tonight by me, but besides me? I tell you, that blessed my heart. And I can remember a girl that sang that song in Gardendale, Alabama, and Faith Harper. She would sing that song, and I'd just cry. I mean, that song touches me. I worship the Lord. I don't want to just come up here and preach. I want to worship the Lord. And a preacher needs to worship the Lord too. You be disciplined. You be disciplined in your eating habits. One of the things about Baptists, we may not drink and we may not dance, but boy, we eat. Amen? So I don't want to see you guys down the road and wonder who you are. Because you've gotten so big, I don't know who you are. Amen? So you just make sure you stick with that program and make sure that you're disciplined also in sexual purity. There is no room, no margin for error in that place. You've got to walk, as the King James says, circumspectly. You've got to walk with purity and always being faithful to the Lord, even in your thoughts. And you need to have that under control. You need to be disciplined in your usage of time. This afternoon, as we were in the ordination council, David Coombs shared a verse about making the most of your time, for the days are evil. I believe it was out of Ephesians 5. And you need to, you know, you can get more money, but you can't get more time. Don't waste. When you waste time, you waste life. Be disciplined in your speech. Be careful what you say. Ask God to set a guard over your mouth and keep watch over the door of your lips. Be disciplined in your conduct. Make sure that everywhere you go, you're a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that you do. Be disciplined. Be a godly husband. Be a godly father. Encourage other people. Be disciplined in these things. Every area of your life, be disciplined. An undisciplined life is not worth living. Again, 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Don't waste your life on secondary matters. Be fully engaged in the kingdom of God. Be all in for Jesus at all times. Avoid laziness. Avoid idleness. Avoid slothfulness. You be sober in all things. I charge you to exercise discipline. And then I charge you to bear hardship. This is not an easy job. This is not an easy calling. You ought to know that if you follow somebody that died on a cross, there's going to be persecution that will come your way. Bear hardship. Look at verse 5. Endure hardship. Paul knew that ministry was a tough assignment. We read these 11 verses in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul tells of some of the things he went through, the hardships that he endured. He said, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number." Now, how would you like that to be your testimony? "I lost count about how many times I've been beaten." That's what Paul said. "Often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews' 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep." He was in the Mediterranean Sea, which has sharks, by the way, and he was out there floating around in the deep. "I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen," that's the Jews, "danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights," didn't sleep all night long, "in hunger and thirst, often without food." Why don't you ever hear the televangelist preaching this, by the way? "Often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." And I'm telling you, that is real. That pressure you feel is real, the daily concern for the churches. "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my asthenia, my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands." There will be days when you want to quit. I'm just going to tell you right now. And ladies, there'll be days when you want him to quit. There's going to be days when people talk bad about your man. There's going to be days when people talk bad about your wife, about your children. There'll be days when the devil is going to come after you with temptation, with accusation, with fear, with discouragement. Fear and discouragement are the two fangs of the devil, primary fangs. It will be relentless sometimes. Church members will attack you. Lost people will attack you. Preachers will attack you when they get jealous of you. Atheists will attack you. Liberal theologians will attack you. People that you thought were your friends, that's what hurts the most, will attack you. But through all the attacks, just stay close to Jesus, faithful to Jesus. And I don't care who attacks you, never, never, never quit. Never. Don't ever quit. It's going to be hard, but God will see you through. I charge you to endure and to bear hardship. Number four, I charge you to share the gospel. Share the gospel. Look at verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. You must discipline yourself to share Christ. One of the things that Phil Newberry taught Donna and me when we came here, every time we go out to eat, we pray for our waiter or our waitress. We did that today. And the little girl got teary-eyed. And you could tell she needed prayer. We were out to eat with another couple. And we said, how can we pray for you? We asked for her name. We always pray for our waitress. How can we pray for you? She said, pray for my mother. And she came back and she had another request. And she wept and she sat at our table. And we shared with her about Jesus. Now that's, I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. I'm just saying, folks, there are people all around us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Phil, I'm so grateful that you and Jenny told us how to do that. And I've had two people in the last 10 or 11 years say, no, you can't pray for me. Guess what? I did it anyway. Amen? You just go on and tell people about Jesus. You know, if you love somebody, you talk about them. And Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you're really following Jesus, you're fishing for men. You're fishing for souls. If you're not fishing for souls, you're not following Jesus as closely as you should. And then, fifthly, I charge you to finish well. Anybody can start the ministry, but the Bible says in verse 5, fulfill, read it backwards and you'll get it exactly what it means. Fill full your ministry. Fulfill means fill full. Fill it up. Go all the way. Finish the race. I can remember when I was writing my dissertation on my PhD, I had somebody say, don't be one of those preachers that has an ABD degree, all but dissertation. They go through all the classes and they never write the dissertation. That's like saying, I don't have a degree. I went to the classes, but I didn't finish. Whatever you start for the Lord, finish it. And finish the ministry. John Bassanio, who pastored at First Baptist Houston for over 30 years, told me that he wrote down the names of all the gospel preachers who were his age that he knew well when he started in the ministry as a young man. Over the years, when someone would leave the ministry or when they would be disqualified from the ministry, he would mark out their names. He said, after all these years, I wrote down 30 some odd names. There are only three of us left after all these years. Now, I'm not saying that'll be the case, but I will tell you this. I don't want you to be a casualty in ministry. Finish well. And you do that every day, staying in your lane. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look back. Just keep moving forward for Jesus Christ. Stay in your lane and do what God wants you to do. Walk with Him so intimately that you will finish the race. And then one more thing. This may shock you, but He talks about it. I know you're young and you're both healthy, but I charge you one of these days to die well. To die well. Paul says death will come. Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Some believe that he was freed from the prison in Rome that we read about in Acts 28. I don't. I believe the scholars who say that he was beheaded by Nero not long after he wrote these very words. Paul said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. You know, some people say, well, you shouldn't think about death a lot. The greatest people in the Bible thought about death. And I want to say this to you. If you'll think more about death, you'll think more about living right and doing right. Because when you think about death, you also think about the fact that there's a time when you're going to stand before the Lord. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I just want to tell you, I've checked the numbers out there. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. You're going to die. You're going to die. And your life is like a little vapor. I told these guys when they were getting ordained, it seemed like, doesn't it, Don? It seemed like just the other day that we were 22 and I was getting ordained. And my dad laid hands on me that night. And those other preachers, most of whom are dead now, there's only one or two of them that are still alive. And I can remember that just as plain as anything. And it has gone by like that. How many of you would say life goes by quickly? Amen? Sure it does. I'm just telling you, you need to really understand that death is on its way. And then, if you're going to die well, don't just think about the fact that death's on its way. That'll change the way you live, though. But life will be evaluated. Oh, this is what the liberals hate. Oh, they hate it. Oh, they hate this. I don't want to believe in a God that I have to give an account to. That's right. That's the rebellious spirit out there. You don't want to have to give an account to God. But look at me. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Like it or not, you're going to stand naked before Almighty God, and He's going to judge you for every word and every deed you have spoken or said and done. And if you don't have Jesus, you have no hope. Amen belong there. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. You know, it's the only verse in the Bible where Paul looks back. That's it. That's it. He hated looking back. Paul was in full gear all the time going forward. Paul didn't look back a lot. But he takes just a moment. He turns around, he looks at all the churches that he founded, all the persecution he went through, all the people he'd led to Jesus. He looks back at his former life before Jesus met him on that road to Damascus, and then he got saved in Damascus when Ananias came and witnessed to him, and he got baptized, and he called on the name of the Lord, and his sins were washed away, not on the road, but at Damascus. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that then he just started telling people about Jesus. He looks at his whole life. He said, I got three things to say about that. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And bless God, by His grace, I kept the faith. Isn't that what you want to say right before you die? I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. That's as good as it gets, boys. Good as it gets. One more thing. I charge you, if you're going to die well, rewards will be bestowed. Paul had all that past he wanted. He turns around again. In the future, King James, henceforth, there's laid up for me. There's your annuity. There's your retirement account. There it is. There's your savings account. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. When you get saved, you get the robe of righteousness. You are clothed in righteousness. But when you see Jesus, you get the crown. And Jesus, the righteous one, crowns you. And not only you, but all who love his appearing. Every Christian gets crowned. And then guess what we do with the crown? We take it off and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In righteousness, we behold the Lord. And we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness while we're on this earth. And he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because he is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I wish I could be in your spot. I wish I could be in my 20s again. And do it all over. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd be a preacher in every one of them. God bless you, young men. God bless you, sweet ladies. God bless your children. God bless you and your ministries. And whatever you go through, just remember this, one of these days it will be worth it when you see Jesus. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant.